Take your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, if you will. Mark chapter 1. Again, I just want to reiterate that we're using those notebooks to write notes. And I'm hoping that throughout this year, you'll bring your notebook Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm not sure if you do not have one, but we have those available now at the bookstore. They cost $5. That's not much. For $10, you get one for you and your wife, or we try to give one to every family, and then if you need more, then you need to get one. Now, if I sit with my wife, I let her be the note taker, because she takes better notes than I do. I take a lot of notes, but I draw pictures in between the notes, and I get carried away, and so it's always good to have someone who stays focused to be the note taker, and do that. I know some of our people years ago were secretaries, and they learned shorthand many years ago. So, boy, you talk about taking notes. That's just it's the whole sermon down in the book, and I don't need that. But I want a few things, and I hope you'll do that. Now, as we look at the book of Mark, remember we're going verse by verse throughout the gospel according to Mark. We started this morning. We'll finish chapter 1 tonight. We'll start on chapter 2 this Wednesday. And we'll continue to do that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, till we get through the book of Mark. Now, I want to say it's going to take us at least 3 months to get through that, maybe more. And we'll do that every single service unless we have an outside speaker that comes in. We won't ask him to preach through a section of Mark, but we'll skip it, and then we'll get right into it the very next service. So systematically through the book. We're going to preach through every verse, and we're going to read every verse. Now, you're going to find that I'll preach it one way, Brother Vestal will preach another way, Brother TJ, we don't know what will happen there, but Brother TJ will preach a different way. And it may be that we'll read the passage and then pick out a few points that we want to really stress. It may be they'll not do like I did this morning, like a running commentary, but either way, you're going to get the goods out of the gospel according to Mark. As we said this morning, it's the shortest of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are in what's called the synoptic gospels, And what that simply means is what's mentioned in one is usually mentioned in another. So what Matthew and Mark and Luke will teach about, preach about, the same will be together. Now, John is in a class all by itself because he'll mention incidents that take place that are not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But keep in mind, there's four Gospels because, first of all, the Holy Spirit wanted us to be able to see things from every different vantage point. Secondly, because every Gospel is addressing almost a different group of people. Matthew and Luke, for instance, are addressing more Jews, where Mark is addressing Gentiles. Mark is written out of the city of Rome, and that's where the Apostle Paul is imprisoned. He is used, or he's helpful to the Apostle Peter, who is sharing his experiences and what he saw and what he experienced as he was one of the inner circle disciples with the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, the Apostle Peter calls Marcus, he'll say, Marcus, my son. So Mark, John Mark, and the Apostle Peter developed a very strong relationship during the ministry. We don't see that in the earthly ministry of Christ. We don't always see that in the book of Acts. But every once in a while you get pieces of a puzzle, and if you read the Word of God as a whole, you're starting to put those pieces of puzzle together so they make a beautiful picture. John was an incredible young man. His mentor was Barnabas, his uncle. It was Barnabas who took him on the first missionary journey. It was Barnabas who split with the Apostle Paul in order to take his nephew with him. But don't ever undersell the influence of Barnabas. God used him in a great and mighty way. One young man he took under his wing was called Saul of Tarsus. Later, Paul the Apostle wrote half the New Testament. Then he took under his wing John Mark, who writes one of the four Gospels. Isn't it interesting? There's no book of Barnabas, and yet God used Barnabas to influence people who would write Scripture. Now, there's a truth in there that you ought to see, that your name doesn't have to be in the lights to have any significance. Amen. To every one of us as believers, God thinks we are vitally important to the cause of Christ. And you never know who you influence that will go on and do something great for the cause of Christ. And let me say this, no influence for Christ is ever wasted. It's never wasted. Never wasted. Just as the Word of God says His Word will not return void, also the influence of one Christian on another individual is never wasted as well. God uses us in ways that we could not comprehend. And the truth is, part of the glory of heaven is to find out ways God used us and we had no clue whatsoever. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Now, I know some are saying tonight, now, it ain't going to happen to me. Let me ask you this. Have you ever prayed for someone? Do you know God hears and answers prayer? It may be your prayer that God listened to intervene in the life of someone else. You may never go to foreign soil, and yet you can pray for foreign missionaries. You may never start a church, but you can pray for church planters. You may never teach a Sunday school class, but you can pray for your Sunday school teacher. You may never sing a choir special, but you can pray for the choir members. You may never preach a sermon, but you can pray for the pastor and the preachers. You see, God can use you all in a very significant way. Barnabas is a classic example of one man, the son of consolation, who just loved God and loved people because of that. Well, tonight we're looking again at a man that Barnabas influenced, the Apostle Peter influenced, even the Apostle Paul influenced, because Paul later in his life says, bring John Mark, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. This is a remarkable man that God has used to write one of the shortest but most intensive gospels. As we mentioned, it's only 16 chapters, but if he expounded on everything he mentioned, it would be 30 or 40 or 50 chapters. He has so much packed into these 16 chapters. When we first got together, we were talking about preaching through the book of Mark, and we said, we'll take chapter 1 in one sermon, chapter 2, and after we studied for a while, I came back and said, fellas, there's no way that's going to happen. You see, there's not one or two things that happen per chapter. In chapter 1, there's 10 different events that take place. Well, if I was trying to preach that in one sermon, all I'd do is give 1 minute per subject almost. It's just a packed-filled gospel. Well, that's just by way of introduction again. Take your Bibles, and we're in chapter 1, verse 21. And if you would stand again and be so gracious, if you're able to, if you need to be seated and remain seated, don't feel bad about that whatsoever. You just get comfortable. But for the rest of us who are able, we're going to stand and give a little reverence to the Word of God. Now, I know that we do that basically because one time in Scripture, the law was read and all the people stood up to hear the reading of the Word. But that happened from almost the beginning of the day till the end of the day, and they all stood up listening to the Word of God. They did not have a copy in their hand like you and I do. They were listening to one man share the Word of God. So that's where we get that from. And in fact, that's why we get a pulpit of wood, because he was behind a pulpit of wood when he read the Word of God and everybody stood to listen to the Word of God. There's a lot of things we do in Scripture. A lot of things we do today, you think, where'd we get that from? Oh, it might have been just one phrase. You say, oh, that's just tradition. Yeah, it is tradition. There's no doubt about that. But it did find its root in the Word of God. Well, having said that, let's start reading verse 21. And they went into Capernaum and straightway. Now, if you have a pen, you might just circle that word straightway. Straightway. Because that is one of the theme words of the book of Mark. In fact, if you got your pen out, verse 10, and straightway coming up out of the water. Verse 12, and immediately, same thought. Verse 18, and straightway they forsook their nets. Verse 20, and straightway he called them. And verse 21, and they went into Capernaum and straightway on the Sabbath day. You go down to verse 28, and immediately. You go to verse 29, and forthwith. You go to verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. You go to verse 42, and as soon as he's spoken, immediately. And you're going to find, that's nine times in the first chapter. You're going to find that throughout the book of Mark, that things happen right away, right away, right away, immediately, immediately, just jumping from one thing to another. Well, while I'm talking, you're standing, so let me get it through, okay? Verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightway charged him, and forthwith sent him away. and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to this man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And let's pray, and you may be seated. Father, let the Word of God do the preaching tonight. Holy Ghost of God, please use it and speak and minister to every life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we go through this series, in talking with Brother Vestal and Brother TJ, as we were talking about what we want to see happen, I said to the gentleman, the most important thing we can do throughout this series is simply let the Word of God speak for itself. And so we're going to be reading those passages of Scripture. In some cases, it'll be lengthy, like it was 25 verses here tonight. But in some cases, it will be a lot shorter and maybe divide up a chapter in a third or a half or something, maybe even shorter sometime. But it is the Word of God that changes lives. It's not our pulpiteering. It's not our presentation. It's not our illustrations. And all of those things have their place, and all of those things are good. But it's the Word that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word. And so with that in mind, we want to just be able to read it and then be able to share, look what happened as we read this passage of Scripture. And we find that Jesus is at Capernaum. Now, it was this morning I was reading earlier in the book, Mark chapter 1, where we found his early ministry. And his early ministry was at Capernaum. And that is the home place of James and John and Peter and Andrew. So that's where they grew up. That was their hometown, Capernaum. And Jesus has been ministering there. Earlier in this chapter, he called his disciples, four of them particularly, that were fishermen. And he said, follow me, follow me. And as we said this morning, that's the call of God on all of our lives, is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then we find he continues to minister here at Capernaum. He teaches in the synagogue, and notice he teaches with authority. And all are astonished. He doesn't say, well, I think it means this. He says, here's what God's Word says. This is the Word of God. And he preached with such authority, everybody sat in amazement and astonishment. They hadn't heard that. But I do want to say, as we preach or as we teach or as we share the gospel, as long as we're sharing what God's Word says, we can do that with all authority. We can do that with all authority. Now, if we're preaching our ideas, we need to preface it with, this is what I think. Because that's not authoritative. But what God's Word says, that is authoritative. And the Bible says it's of no private interpretation, simply meaning that what it means for one, it means for all. And so as we preach the Word of God, we should preach with authority. We should teach. The Bible says, if any man teach, let him teach as the oracle of God. That word oracle means mouthpiece. Let him speak as the mouthpiece of God, because all you're doing is sharing what God's Word says. So when you say it and when you preach it, it should be with authority, no matter if you're teaching it to your own children, because you're simply saying what God's Word says. And Jesus was like that. And we find here that while he's there, there's an unclean spirit or spirits that are cast out. The Bible says there was a man who happened to be in the synagogue who had unclean spirits. Now, that's a fancy way of saying demon-possessed. In the New Testament, you'll find the Bible says, and he had devils in him. Now, what they mean by that is they have followers of the devil in them. There's one devil, but the devils are referring to his followers, to his workers, to his cohorts, and that's called demons. And this is a man who's in the synagogue and he's possessed with demons. Now let me just say this about this situation. First of all, it lets us know that you can be in church and have a troubled life. Amen? You can be in church and have a troubled life. In fact, you could be at a Sunday night service and have a troubled life. Amen? Yeah, that's right. So a lot of times when you go to church, you're thinking, boy, I don't know if I fit. I got some problems and everybody here is perfect people. Everybody here, they don't have problems like I have problems. Everybody here is just doing fine. And man, my life's messed up. I don't know where to begin. Man, relationship messed up. Finances messed up. Health messed up. And just go down the list and you think, oh boy, here I am. I'm a hypocrite. I'm in church and my life is messed up. No, you're not a hypocrite. You're just in God's hospital. And God's hospital is for sick soldiers, and that's what we all are. And you're in church. Here's a man in the synagogue, in the church house, and he has a troubled life. He is possessed with spirits. And it's interesting, the Bible doesn't say he is demon-possessed. It's telling us he's demons-possessed. Because the demon speaks out to Jesus and says, art thou come to trouble us? There's many of them inside. This guy has a lot of problems. He's in the house. He's in the church house. He's got a lot of problems. So I want you to understand that you can be at church and have problems in your life. But second thing I want you to see is if you got problems in your life, there's no better place to be than at church. Because here he is with a troubled life and he's at church, but who does he meet but Jesus? Woo! What a lucky day for him, amen? Hey, listen, if you got demons in you, that's not a fun thing. Because you're going to find that demons like to destroy their vessel. They like to destroy it. And even when the demons were coming out of him, it tore him and cried out with a loud voice. I mean, it tried to do its last bit of damage. So if you have a troubled life and you're at church, you're in a good place. Because Jesus meets with us every time we meet. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. So you can have troubles, but you came to a good place. And so it was with this man. He came to the synagogue. He's seeking. Now, wait a minute. Think about that. You think that's where the demons wanted to go? You think he was home and the demons were saying, you know, what are you doing home? You could be at the synagogue worshiping God. You could be go there and they're reading the Torah. They're reading the law. They're reading scripture. Why don't you go there? No, no, no. The demons didn't want him to go there. But here's a man who's looking for help. And he found it in the person of Jesus. And so there's going to be, look, for every one of us, there's going to be seasons of life where we need help. There's going to be seasons of life where you need help. For every single one of us. And so I hope you understand that you're in a good place when you come to church. The preacher can't help you, but Jesus can. Jesus can. So you came to a good place. So here's what happens. And it's interesting, these unclean spirits, they know Jesus. I know thee who thou art, Jesus of Nazareth. I know thee, the Holy One of God. And so he calls them. They know him. Well, I think those devils, they know Jesus better than a lot of Christians do, don't they? They know about Jesus. By the way, I wouldn't let a demon know more about Jesus than I do. Why don't you study your Bible? You'll know more than those demons. But they knew he was Jesus of Nazareth. They knew he was the Holy One of God. And notice their silence. Jesus says, "Hold thy peace." And then he came out of the man. He tore the man. He tries to put one last effort of hurt on this body he possesses, this man he is indwelling, these demons. And then they're all amazed, and immediately his fame spread throughout all over the area. So he's in Capernaum. And Capernaum is just a small little place. I've driven by there. It's just a small little village, if you will. And when we go to Israel later this year, we'll be able to go through Capernaum. And you'll see that. It's just a little community. And all of a sudden, the fame of Jesus spread out. Now, wouldn't that happen if it happened today? If we came on a Sunday morning and someone was demon-possessed and foaming at the mouth and falling over and acting all strange, and Jesus showed up and said, "Come out of that man and hold your peace," and the man fell down and then he got up and he was all well, everybody'd say, "Oh man, what a great thing." I mean, if that happened today, I guarantee you on Sunday night you'd have a healing line about 50 long. And then if every one of those got healed, I guarantee you the next time you came together, you'd probably have 500 people show up that were sick or afflicted. But guess what? That's exactly what took place in the life and ministry of Jesus. And it all takes place in chapter 1. And so we see Jesus at Capernaum in verses 21 through verse 28. In verses 29 through verse 21, we see Jesus at Peter's house. Now, Capernaum is where Peter and Andrew live, and they go into Peter's house, and lo and behold, his mother-in-law is sick. His mother-in-law. Now, we know that, for instance, Catholics believe that Peter was the first pope, and they don't believe that pope or priest should be married. But Peter was married. If he wasn't married, it was awful foolish to have a mother-in-law without a wife, right? And so he was married. He had a mother-in-law. And but his mother-in-law's sick. And Peter, being the good son-in-law that he is, goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, my mother-in-law's not feeling well. Not feeling well at all." But Jesus knows all things, and he knows that she's not feeling well. And he goes over and he takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and she's well. You know, that lets us know something. No matter what your problems are, all you need is a touch from Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not talking about physical touch here. All you need is a touch from Jesus.
Right.
You may be a teenager this evening, and you're going through some stuff. By the way, when you're a teenager, you go through stuff. But wait a minute, it doesn't get any better when you get older either. You just go through more stuff. But let me tell you the answer. The answer is you just need a touch from Jesus.
Amen.
That's all you need. You're trying to figure out what you believe. You're trying to figure out, you know, mom and dad and brother and sister and school and work and this and that. And you're trying to figure all that out. And if you're a young man, you're trying to figure out young ladies, and that's hopeless. Give up right now. And young lady trying to maybe get the attention of somebody else. And I'm just saying, the answer to your problem is all you need is a touch from Jesus. And you never know when he'll do it. You see, the thing, this all happened at church for this man who was demon-possessed. But what it doesn't tell us is how many services he had to go to before Jesus showed up.
That's right.
It doesn't tell us how long Peter's mother-in-law was sick before Jesus came to visit.
That's right.
You never know when you'll get that touch from Jesus. It may be while the pastor's preaching. It may be while you're having your quiet devotions. It might be when you have a 2-minute conversation with another brother or sister in Christ. And that moment of time, God gave you just what you needed. I've had that happen so many times in my life where somebody just said a phrase and it was what I needed. In the book of Proverbs, it says it this way, apples of gold in pitchers of silver. And it says a word that's fitly spoken. A word that's fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Isn't that a beautiful description? But what it means is sometimes God will give you just what you need to hear. You've been troubled about something and you just need to hear, have faith in God. You've been worried about something and someone says, only believe. There's just a word that God gives you. And it was just a touch is what Jesus gave Peter's mother-in-law, and she was made whole completely. And that's what we all need from time to time. I could just testify all the many times in my life I needed a touch from heaven, and God gave it. What a blessing it is to know that He loves us that much. We find that Jesus lifts her by the hand, she's made whole. In verses 32 through verse 34, we have the diseases and the devils are dismissed. You see, when they find that Jesus is at Peter's house and Andrew's house in Capernaum, and He's just healed the man who was demon-possessed in the synagogue, and now they go home for a Sunday lunch and they find out that the chief cook and bottle washer is not feeling well. Jesus heals her. She gets up, ministers to them. They've had a good meal. It's probably Sunday, probably Saturday afternoon. It's on a Sabbath when they have the synagogue, right? So a Saturday afternoon. Then all of a sudden, the people start coming from all over the city. Man, they bring their sick. They bring their possessed. They bring everybody who's troubled, everybody who has a problem, everyone has an affliction, everyone has a limp, everyone has an illness, and they start bringing them. And the Bible tells us in verses 32, verse 34, they were all brought and Jesus healed them. But it's interesting, it says the whole city gathered around, every one of them wasn't ill, every one of them wasn't demon-possessed. But here's the thing. Everyone wanted to see what Jesus could do.
Amen.
Everyone wanted to see what Jesus could do. Now let me just say it this way. Sometimes I go to church and I don't think I have a spiritual need. I think we're doing pretty good, me and Jesus, you know? I think I'm on a good wavelength with the Lord. But I still want to see what Jesus can do.
Amen.
I still want to see who's going to trust Christ as their Savior. I still want to see someone get baptized. I still want to see someone make a spiritual decision. I still want to hear someone say, this is my first time at church and God spoke to my heart. I still want to see what Jesus can do. So don't wait till you're the only troubled person and then you show up at church. Show up at church and let's look around and let's just see what Jesus can do. Because I'm telling you, Jesus wants to do something. Every single service, every single time God's people get together. And by the way, I'm just claiming that in 2018, Jesus just wants to do something every time we meet together. Man, somebody's home ought to be helped. Somebody's marriage ought to be strengthened. Some teenager ought to say, I'm going to start listening to my mother. I'm going to start listening to my father. I'm going to start even cleaning up my room. Woo, that's a revival. Man, I'm going to make this thing work. We ought to look around and just be here so we can see what Jesus is doing in hearts and lives. And some of those times it's going to be what Jesus does in your heart, in my heart.
Amen.
Those are going to be the services I really enjoy, is when Jesus touches me. But if He doesn't touch me today, at least I get to see Him touch some other people.
Amen.
And that's what the town showed up. They want to see Jesus do something. By the way, they weren't disappointed, were they? I think if you'll come with that attitude, you won't be disappointed either. I think you'll see what God can do as well. And so diseases and devils are dismissed. And it's interesting, He would not let the devil speak. Remember the first one? I knew who thou art. Jesus of Nazareth, I know thou Holy One of God. But now that the devils are cast out here in Capernaum at Peter's house, and what, before he casts them out, he says to these devils, he says to these demons, hold your peace. Hold your peace. This is not a time for the devils to testify. If I want a testimony service, I'm going to get the people who have been delivered, not the people possessed. Amen?
Amen.
Don't give the devil bragging rights. By the way, when you give your testimony, don't spend time bragging on the devil. I've seen people give a testimony. Sometimes they talk about their old life as though they still miss it. Well, yeah, I used to drink so much, and I used to do this, and I used to do that. Almost like they're proud of it. Now, I'm not reading motives into it. I don't think they were. But I'm just saying, don't brag on the devil. Brag on Jesus. Brag on the fact that you were delivered from those things. You might say, look, I've done some things I'm not ashamed, I'm not proud of, I'm ashamed of, but praise God, I got saved, I got changed, I got transformed.
Amen.
We ought to be proud and brag on the Lord. Then we see that Jesus is praying in verse 35 through verse 39. And you know, we don't even get through chapter 1 before we see that Jesus has a prayer life. Now, Jesus taught on prayer. If you want to get the teaching on prayer, that's where we go to Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 6, he's going to teach us about prayer. But see, Mark is not going to teach us about prayer. Mark is going to show us prayer. He's going to show us. Remember I said this morning, it's not about words, it's about deeds. The gospel according to Mark. And here's what he says. And a great while before day, he went out to pray. Now, Israel is fairly close to the equator. And if you have ever traveled around in different countries that are close to the equator, you're going to find this. It's 6 a.m., it's light. 6 p.m., it's dark. You're going to have 12 hours and 12 hours. It's what we would call, spring equinox is the longest day, and the winter equinox is the longest night. But it's going to be that time where you got 12 hours, 12 hours. 6 hours of light, 12 hours of light and 12 hours of darkness. And you're thinking, it's dark. And Jesus went out to pray. And it didn't say he went out to pray before it was light. He said he went out to pray a great while before it was day. So if that happened at 6 in the morning, you get the idea maybe 4 in the morning, maybe 4:30, maybe 5 o'clock. I'm just saying he rises early and he goes out and he spends time talking to his Father. If there's anything we could do in 2018 that would help us in our walk with God, is to spend time in prayer. In prayer. You know, one of the most universal things that everybody has in this whole world is the ability to pray. You know, there's so many languages today where they don't have a written word of God, but they can still talk to the God of heaven. You know, there's a lot of places and a lot of nationalities, a lot of ethnic groups around the world. There's hundreds and hundreds of them don't have the gospel in their language or their type of language. But you know, before they ever get a Bible in their hand, they can pray to the God of heaven. Do you realize that all the Old Testament men who were led by God never had a Bible in their hand? They never had a Bible in their hand, but they prayed, and God talked to them, and they talked to God. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. The power of prayer. This last week, several of us went up to a conference in Tacoma, Washington, and we heard a great message on prayer. In fact, maybe one or two of them, but a great message. And one of them was talking about years and years ago, he heard a young preacher get up and preach a great message on prayer. And he said this, don't let your prayer be hazy, don't let it be indefinite. Lord bless them. What's that mean? Lord bless the church. What's that mean? No, be specific. Don't be hazy in your prayers. Don't be just, here's someone with cancer. Lord be good to them. No, Lord heal them. Lord kill that cancer. Lord take care of that. You want to be specific. Don't be hazy. And secondly, he said, don't be crazy. Crazy is when you ask amiss. Lord, I want $1 million. Lord, I want that new car. Lord, help me get this new house. Lord, no, that's crazy. We ought to pray for God's glory for everything we ask for. So don't pray hazy, don't pray crazy, and don't pray lazy. Lazy. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Let's have some intensity. Let's have some importunity in our prayers. Don't just, Lord, it'd be a nice thing if you heal my wife of cancer. No, no, put your passion into it. It's your wife. Treat everyone like they're your loved one, and you won't have to pray lazy. You'll put your heart into it when you pray for all the people. Jesus Christ prays a great day before, a great while, very early, a great while before day. The disciples follow him, and they come to him and say, Jesus, all men seek for thee. And here's how he responds. He says, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therein came I forth. He doesn't say, yeah, I know it. He doesn't say, really? He just says, well, let's go to the next village. Let's go to the next town. Let's go to the next city. You see, Jesus is about doing the next. See, I praise God that the gospel came to my door, but I'm also grateful he didn't stop the gospel at my door. He wanted to go to the next one. And the next one. And the next one. Years ago, when I started Grandview Baptist Church, and I'm knocking on doors and I had an opportunity to lead some people to Christ, every once in a while someone would say, Pastor, I think you came all this way just for me. And I'd always say, well, I hope not. No, I didn't say that. But that's a long way to go and a lot of expense to come for just one person. But here's what I'd say. I'd always say this. For you and thousands like you. For you and thousands like you. Because, see, Jesus doesn't want to come to one city and stop. He doesn't want to come to one person and stop. He doesn't want to go to one teenager and then stop. He wants to go to this person and this person and that 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 person. And that's why we need to keep casting the gospel nets every single week. That's why you need to find a place to get in outreach and get some tracts in your hand, knock on some doors, invite some people, talk to people about Jesus, get plugged in and let our lives count for Jesus Christ. Because he wants to go to other cities. We see this in the prayer life of Jesus. And then we conclude with this leper that's healed. This marvelous story of a leper that's healed. For a few times we've gone to the Philippines, and one of the highlights is going to Iloilo Baptist Church, Dr. Rick Martin in Iloilo in the island of Panay, Philippines. And one of the things he always goes to is we go to a leper colony. And we get to see those men and those women who are in the leper colony. This last time we went, one of our faithful men so graciously gave a sum of funds, a great sum of funds, in order to be a blessing to the lepers. And so we went out, and there was like sacks and sacks of food and gifts for every single leper that was there. Now, we gave the money, and they did the shopping, but they had a big pile of stuff. One of the nurses said to me, she says, this doesn't happen to lepers. Even their own families are afraid to come visit them. She said, Pastor, it's hard to get a nurse work with lepers. It's hard to get a doctor to show up and look at lepers. You see, leprosy is not like it was because there's medicine. It can be arrested. It can be stopped. And so even though they know that, they still are afraid that if they'll get around them. And by the way, in the early days, that's what happened to nurses and doctors. They got leprosy. And so there is justification for their fear. But we would go around and shake hands with the lepers. I say shake hands, sometimes it's just a nub, because with leprosy, usually your external parts are taken away. Fingers, noses, ears, feet, sometimes legs. But you know what Jesus did? We have this cry, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You know, I don't know what challenges you're going to face in life. But let me just say this. When you get those challenges and you get those difficulties in life, would you just get alone with God and look up at heaven and say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Lord, if thou wilt, thou could solve this problem. Lord, if thou wilt, thou could take away this pain. Lord, if thou wilt, thou could solve this relationship. You know, God wants to do marvelous things, and he's just waiting for someone to ask him. This leper came to Jesus. Let me just stop and say this. I wonder how many lepers in the area there were. See, lepers were not solitary. When you were a leper, you went to live with lepers. But only one of them came to talk to Jesus. If thou wilt. You know, there's going to be a lot of people who have problems today, but I hope you're one of the smart ones that when you have a problem, you'll go to Jesus. Because he solved of the leprosy. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And here's what Jesus did. I love this about Jesus. It says he placed his hand on him. Here's a man that no one wants to touch. You could brush against his garments and catch leprosy. But Jesus touches him. I will be thy clean, be thou clean. Let me just say this, and we're getting done. There's a lot of hurting people in the world. They don't have leprosy, but they got something. They got some problem sin's caused. But let's never get so hardened that we love them from a distance.
Right.
Let's love them up close. If you know, Eric, come over here somewhere. Come here a minute. Let me use you. If you know a young man you think is going in a wrong direction, don't just pray from him across town. You might have him come over and mow your yard and have a little talk with him. And just love on him. And tell him, you know, when I was a teenager, I had some tough times too. But I looked to Jesus and he solved it. He'll do it for you too. Let's don't love people from a distance. Let's love people up close. Thank you, Eric. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And the Bible goes on to say that it was a miraculous healing. And here's what he said. He says, go show yourself to the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. What was that about? Let me say, first of all, it's because he wanted independent confirmation. Independent confirmation. But secondly, it's because that's what the Word of God spelled out. If you go to Leviticus chapter 13, you're going to find that that whole chapter is about leprosy, and it's telling a priest how to determine whether that leprosy is unclean. And then you're going to look at Leviticus chapter 14, and it's going to tell that priest how to determine if leprosy has been cleansed. And so the priest was the only one who had the power to call him unclean, and the priest was the only one in society who had the power to call him clean. And so Jesus knew he was clean, but he says, go get it from the priest, and let that priest announce you as being clean, so that no one would fear him ever again. He is been pronounced clean. And so that's what took place there. And the word was published. Jesus asked it not to be in verse 43 and verse 44, but in verse 45, he published it everywhere. And now, there's not a single place the Lord Jesus Christ can go but what people gather around him. There's not a single place Jesus can go. He's out in the wilderness. But they come out into the wilderness. You remember the story about the feeding of the 5,000? You know where that took place? It was in the wilderness. That wasn't near a city. That was way out there. Because Jesus would go way out in the wilderness, yet all the people would seek him out. Okay, let me end with this. Everywhere Jesus is, people will be seeking him out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. You take it to Beaver Creek, or you take it to Africa, or you take it to South America, or you take it to Asia. If you'll just lift up Jesus, you're going to start seeing that people want to gather around him. It'll happen in your Sunday school class. It'll happen in church. It'll happen on a bus route. It'll happen wherever you're serving. If all you do is just lift up Jesus. Now, if you want to talk about all your doctrinal differences, people don't want to listen. They'll leave. If you want to talk about Jesus, they'll stick around for that.